Well, good evening to everybody. Nice to be with you, with you here tonight. I'd like to say thank you. Thanks to those who bought tickets for the Taurus Fund, prayed for the Taurus Fund, and just supported the Taurus Fund in any way. I'd like to thank you for your giving and your prayers. The Lord blessed it. For those of you who may not know, the Taurus Fund is our annual fundraiser for the seminary. And our church has a Spanish seminary that meets here Mondays and Thursday nights. If you don't know, we meet here Mondays and Thursday nights. We have 20 men who are in our seminary and preparing for pastoral ministry. And so we, of course, it costs money to run those kinds of places. So God has provided through the Taurus Fund now for, I think, more than 25 years, darling. 28 years, actually. So we just want to thank the Lord for your support and for your standing behind the ministry. And not only our seminary, but the money is also used for men to go to other seminaries, like the Master's Seminary, like Talbot and others, places that are of the same doctrine that we hold. So thank you very much for your support. Please keep praying for the seminary. If you didn't know about the seminary, you do now. Maybe just write it in your Bible there. Pray for the seminary students. We have one seminarian who's going to the Master's Seminary, and he's benefiting from the Taurus Fund. And he's, of course, studying in English, but our classes are always in Spanish. So we just want to thank the Lord for you, for your support. And if you would continue to pray that the Lord bless in three areas. One would be finances. Continue to bless in finances. Secondly, that the Lord would send us men who are called by God for Spanish ministry. And then lastly, that the Lord would help us with our staff of two. Actually, we're two. My secretary and I, we have to organize everything and keep it going. So if you'd pray in those three areas, we really, really appreciate it. Open your Bibles, if you would, to chapter 14 of Proverbs. Proverbs 14, 14. That's easy to remember. Proverbs 14, 14. And let me read that to you. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll start our Bible study. Proverbs 14, 14, and it reads like this. The backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied with his. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that we can meet together. Thank you, O Lord Jesus, that you, as we sung, you died for sinners, that we could be forgiven, and we could know you and live for you. So we just want to thank you tonight that you would go through the Garden of Gethsemane, that you suffered through hours of agonizing prayer, that you would give yourself. Finally, you yielded your will to the Father's. In fact, you began that way. You said, yet not my will, but your will be done. And so tonight we want to just thank you for that and want to follow you and say from the depths of our being, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And especially as we look at this passage, as we consider it, and the whole topic, Lord, that there is such a thing as a backslider. And we don't want to be one. And we realize that we have it within us, anybody does, to backslide. So tonight, help us to turn our eyes upon you and not take them from you, to have our hearts set upon you this evening and every moment. Help us, help the one who has fallen to get up. Help the one who's discouraged to find encouragement tonight in you. Help the one who has sinned to find the grace to repent and return to the Lord. And help the one who's doubting to find all his doubts resolved or her doubts resolved in you, our Lord Jesus. Tonight, work in our lives. Holy Spirit of God, you do the work by means of your scriptures and by your direct work in our lives. If somebody's not saved and doesn't know you, we pray for the salvation of a soul tonight. That nobody leave here without salvation in Christ. We thank you again tonight. Now be our teacher. And we are conscious and aware that our pastor is in Washington. He's at this IFCA regional. Help him as he speaks. Help as Favi also brings a message to the ladies. And strengthen them and use them this evening and this weekend and this week. We ask it in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Now, we'll be in a couple of passages tonight, and one that I'd like you to turn to at this moment, keeping your thumb in Proverbs 14:14, is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. If you would look at that with me, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, and we're going to read that in just a moment. I want to tell you a story first. My wife and I went to the Grand Canyon 2 years ago, and we had never been there before, at least I had never been there before. So when we saw it, it was an amazing thing to see. And if you've never seen it before, when you see it, you're drawn to look and to see this is incredible. This canyon, this massive canyon. Well, I found a book. I don't know if it was while we were at the Grand Canyon or at another place, but I found this book, and the title of it was something to the effect Deaths in Grand Canyon. And I thought, wow, deaths in Grand Canyon. So I started looking through it, and I came to one. I kept paging and paging through it, and I came to one that said that there's a wonderful outlook. It's a precipice that goes out, and you can walk out on it, and you can see a little better. Only thing is that this particular precipice has an incline that eventually goes down. And you have to be careful not to go past a certain point. And it's clearly marked, don't go past that point. And of course, wouldn't you know it, somebody wanted to get a better look and get a better picture. So what this man did is he was inching, he went out there and he took a couple of steps and looked and thought was still safe. And he thought, wow, this is neat. So it was such a beautiful, attractive scene that he started inching more and more, and he came to the point where it said, danger, don't go beyond this point. And he saw the beauty of this canyon, and he began to inch further. I'll just go a little. He just inched forward and a little more forward. He says, okay, I've still got my balance. I can still go back. But he inched a little further. He said, okay, one more little inch. He inched a little bit further, and the law of gravity took over. Whether he got his pictures or not, we'd probably never know, because he could no longer pull himself back, because the pull of gravity at that precipice and at that angle was too much, and he perished. What's that have to do with this? Well, I thought about that, and I thought, you know, that's a little bit like backsliding. It's like this. Something in the world, or something in sin, or something outside of God's will looks so good that you want to look at it. And you don't run into it. Very rarely does, at least I've never heard of somebody running out and abandoning Christ and turning their back on the Scriptures, turning their back on God. It doesn't happen that way. In fact, if you'll read with me Hebrews 2:1, listen to what the Scripture says. After having exalted Christ, spoken of His deity, spoken of His glory, spoken of His kingdom in chapter 1, 2:1 says, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift, that's a key word, we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Now let's stop there for a moment. Now look back at verse 1. The reason he says, now we have to pay a closer attention to what we've heard. And then he says, so that we do not drift. Now, Scripture uses the word drift. And if you've ever seen a little stick or a little boat, wooden boat, drift away, it does not speed away. It just sort of, with every little ripple, goes a little farther and a little farther and a little farther and until it's gone. And that, my friends, is the nature and the danger of backsliding. You see, the guy was okay for a good part of the time when he was out on that precipice. And the Hebrews that which are being referred to were okay for a while, but the scripture said, you better watch it so that you do not drift, or so that you do not backslide away from what you have known. So that's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to look at this passage and at many different passages, and my purpose is just to wake us up. And if you're already awake, great, stay awake. So let's go back to Proverbs 14. Has the scripture ever gotten your attention so that you say, oh, wow, look at that, look at what that says? I read this passage. This is like about 2 years old since I've read it. And when I first read it, for some reason, the word backslider got my attention. In Spanish, the word, you know what the word is for backslider in Spanish? Necio. We think of necio as like terco, stubborn, or something like that, right? Or hard-headed. But the translators translated backslider, necio. Somebody who is terco. Somebody who is stubborn. Somebody who is cabeza dura, hard-headed. And this caught my attention because the word backslider, I've heard a pastor throw it around and use it. I've heard different people, and it's always negative. And so when I heard the scripture say backslider, I thought, what does scripture say about a backslider? And here it is. It says that the backslider in heart will have his fill of his own ways. And then it makes a contrast. It contrasts. And when, by the way, when it says, we'll have his fill of his own ways, that is not a good thing. In fact, the basic idea of fill is like judgment. You're going to have your fill of judgment. And then the second part, it's a contrast. He says, but a good man. Well, right away, we know here's a contrast between a backslider and contrast with a good man. Therefore, the backslider is not a good man. If you look at it, the logic here is, it says, but, that's an adversative that says, hey, look, now, here's a contrast. The backslider is this, the good man will be satisfied with his. Now, the verb satisfied is not there in the Hebrew. It just says, the good man will with his. So what he's saying is that they're borrowing the word fill up here with the backslider, and they're saying the good man will fill with his own. Except a good man is not going to be punished. A good man is going to be filled in the sense of blessing. So we got a contrast here. It's showing us that there's the backslider, he's headed for trouble, and the good man is headed for blessing. So let's do this. Let's look at the definition of a backslider. Okay? And the basic definition, it's in your outline. If you didn't get an outline, there's some outside. But the basic definition of a backslider is, it means a person who has turned away his heart from the right way. Now, that's a literal, bald-faced definition. Number two, the backslider as to heart, the essential meaning of sug, to backslide, is to move a different direction from that originally intended. Like the guy on the precipice. Originally he wanted to go back, but he kept going that way, and then he couldn't go back. And it has some Greek and some Hebrew and some stuff in here we don't really need to go after. But the point is that to turn oneself back is found twice in the phrase meahar, that is, from or after God. Here's the meaning. The backslider is somebody who has been following God, but then turned from God or turned away from God. I like the way Ironside put it. If you don't know who he is, he's a famous commentator from the past century. He said, a backslider is one who has given up ground once taken for God. Wow. Did you hear that? A backslider is somebody who has given up ground once taken for God. Oh boy, has that ever happened to you? Have you ever walked in victory and had victory and been walking in the Spirit and been blessed by God and you've overcome in some area of your life and then given it up? That, you see, that can happen to us. That can happen to you, it can happen to me, it can happen to anyone. The reason this scripture is in here is because it's a warning. It's a warning on the one hand, and it's a commendation on the other. The backslider in heart will have his fill. He'll have his judgment day. It'll come sooner or later. So it's a warning to us. Anybody can backslide. Anybody can be doing well, serving God, praising God, living for God. And do you realize that is what scares me? Now, I don't live scared, but I'm aware. I'm very aware of being fragile and of being weak. Do you know the song that says, Jesus is strong, but I am weak? You know, that's a great song. And you know something? It's good theology. Some of our children's songs have very, very good theology. And the theology is that I am weak, but he is strong. And he is strong, and I am weak, and you are too. So, the definition here is one that it applies to every one of us. And if you're doing well in God, and I hope you are, praise God. I just want you to keep walking straight, serving God, rejoicing in the Lord, and just have a good time serving the Lord. And stay there. But you see, the definition of a backslider is like this. Look at Psalm 53:3 with me. Psalm 53:3 reads like this. And we need to read 1 to 3. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Well, this is the person we're talking about. Somebody who says, there is no God. They're corrupt, have committed abominable injustices. There is no one who does good. God has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there's anyone who understands, who seeks after God. Every one of them has turned aside. Together they've become corrupt. There's no one who does good, not even one. That's the backslider. You see that where it says, every one of them has turned aside. That means backslid. 59:13. Look at that one. And that's Isaiah 59:13. Pardon me. A couple of books different. Isaiah 59:13. If you don't have it, just listen to this. Transgressing and denying the Lord and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. How about that? They're turning away from God. That is a backslider. One more. Chapter 53 of Isaiah and verse 6. This is a very familiar verse to you. It reads like this. All of us, like sheep, have gone what? Gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him, and the him is Jesus. You see, that's backsliding. You turn to your own way, you turn to your own self, and you turn away from God. Now let's look at a description. This is the problem. The problem with the backslider is that it begins in the heart. And if you wish, you can go back to Proverbs. It says, the backslider in heart. Now, when the Bible talks about heart in the Old Testament, it's talking about, let's make it this way, the control center. It's not just talking about my emotions. But the Old Testament and in Proverbs and pretty much anywhere in Scripture, the heart is a reference to not just my feelings and not just my emotions. We Hispanics, when we say corazón, we mean something like cariño, affection, or we mean my feelings, emoción, our emotions. That's what we mean when we say corazón, right? Are you Hispanic? Do you speak Spanglish? That's what that means. We normally think of it that way. We say, okay, it's feelings. It's you know, with con todo mi corazón, with all my heart, I'm gonna, you know, that's what we mean. Well, when the Bible talks about corazón or heart, it's talking about the control center. And in the control center, everything comes out of that. Your emotions, your will, your decisions. That's what it's talking. It's talking about a comprehensive word that is the control center. So he says the backslider in the control center is going to have his fill of his ways. And so the problem begins in the heart. That's the problem. The heart is where it all begins. Do you remember when Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles the man, but what comes out of the mouth, that defiles the man. And then he gave a description of sins. For out of the heart come all kinds of evil imaginations, adulteries, murder, anger, and other things. And Jesus said, that defiles the man. See, your heart is a key part of your body. It doesn't just pump blood. But when the scripture means heart, it's talking about your control center, your mind. It's talking about you. Now, when Jesus described the heart, so does the Old Testament. In Jeremiah 9:17, look at what it says about the heart. And you might be thinking, hey, I'm saved. Well, yes, you are. So am I. But do you understand that we're not separated completely from, we're forgiven by of sin, we've been delivered from sin and the judgment of sin, but we haven't been delivered from the presence of sin. Look at what the Bible says in Jeremiah 9:17. And I think I succumbed to my dyslexia. It's actually 17:9. Sorry about that. Thank you. Very decent and very kind. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart, the what? The heart is more deceitful than all and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? What a description of our heart. God says your heart is not just sick, but it's desperately sick. And it says that it can't be even understood. In addition, it's deceitful above everything else. That's the condition of the human heart. That's our moral condition. And even as saved people, we have our battles. Doesn't the scripture say that the spirit, the desires of the spirit are against the desires of the flesh? And the desires of the flesh are against the desires of the spirit. So that you cannot do what you would. That's a constant battle that's going on in our lives. Even the Apostle Paul said, the good that I want to do, I don't always do it. And so I see in my members a battle. So that with my mind, I serve the law of God. But with my members, I'm serving the law of sin. And that's the battle. It's a civil war that's going on inside us. And hopefully, most of the time, you're walking in the Spirit, which, by the way, is the solution to this whole mess. It's just walk in the Spirit. That means you submit to the Word of God. You submit to the promptings of the Spirit. You submit to the obedience of the Word of God. That's what it means. And God will give you the strength. But the problem with us in backsliding begins in the heart. That's where it starts. Now, I want to talk about that a little later, but for right now, that's just where it begins. This whole thing begins in the control center. And then, you see, once you've started down that, inching down that road, once the backslider has gone, then he or she begins to feel pressure on the heart. This kind of pressure. Have you ever, when you sin, what do you do? What is your first reaction to sin, usually? Guilt and shame. That's good. If somebody walks in on you, what is your first thing? You hide. Right? Right? I'm going to say, yeah, what do you do? You hide. You try to get away. You try to cover it up. And maybe you're successful. I may be talking to somebody right now. You're successful in covering up sin. But you're successful with people, but you're not with God. And that's where the pressure comes. What I hope somebody would say, and this gentleman did sort of say it, The pressure that you experience is a pressure of you know you're wrong. When you sin, do you know that your mind will tell you you're wrong? Isn't that what happens? Now, it doesn't, you don't hear the word you're wrong, but your conscience attacks you. It does me. If I do something wrong, I know it's wrong. I feel guilty. I feel pressure. And it's not just my mind, it's also, thankfully, the Spirit of God who's working on me. Because He doesn't want me to go any further. And it's unbearable. If you don't give up, it will become unbearable. Look at what happened to a guy who went backsliding. Look in Luke 15. In the Gospel of Luke 15, and verse 14 to 17. This is the parable of the prodigal. This was a good Jewish boy, raised in the Jewish home, at the synagogue, made his sacrifices, did his bar mitzvah, you know, did everything. But he backslid. And Luke 15, 14, let's start there. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger?" That is a picture of the backslider. Now, he's suffering physically, but you can suffer spiritually this way. He's under pressure. You know why? Because now he hasn't got money. Now he hasn't got all his friends around him. Now there's no more parties. Now there's no more food. And now he's got to go and work in a pig pen. That's the worst place a Jew could go, because a pig is unclean. And he's in there slopping them, and he actually wanted to eat their food. He was that impoverished. And the pressure's on. And he knows he sinned. And he says, "I'm going to go to my father. And I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me as one of your hired men." Now, he's under guilt. He's under pressure. And he knows, he's aware he's backslid. He's backslid. "I'm going to go find my father. I'm going to go see." By the way, do you know that the bars are full of Christian backsliders? Now, is somebody thinking, "How do you know?" Oh, yeah, I'll tell you how I know. I'll tell you. Well, the way I know, not that I've been there, but the way I know is that I'm quoting somebody. They said, "Bars are full of backslidden Christians." This was a former rock star. I listened to his interview. And if I said his name, the gray hairs would know him. So I'm not going to say his name. Because I figure, nah, you don't want to hear this anyway. But, you know, I wouldn't have paid attention to that except in the recent past, I spoke with a backslider. Interesting, huh? Well, how did I get to talk to a backslider? Ask me afterwards. But right now, I'll just tell you, I did. I spoke with a backslider, nobody here, so don't worry about it. And the backslider said, "Pastor, you wouldn't believe where I've been." And I said, "Well, I'm not going to be shocked." So he told me. And he said, and then he's been in the bars and everything. And then he looked at me and he says, "You would be surprised of the people I've seen there." And then he really clobbered me from First Fundamental. I didn't ask for any names. You see, backsliding can happen to anybody. Anybody. And when you're backslidden, you're unhappy. You see, this kid was unhappy and uncomfortable. Now, in Psalm 32, this is another backslider, by the way. His name is David. And in Psalm 32, David, listen to how he speaks. And this is what I call super uncomfortable. Reads like this. Psalm 32 says, are you there? Okay. No? Okay, here we go. Psalm 32:3. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Now, this is poetry. But do you know what David is describing? Listen to this. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. If you've ever been in sin, if you've ever been guilty, you feel like your body, it doesn't have all the energy it should have. In addition, he said he was groaning all day long. And he said, day and night your hand was heavy upon me. That means his conscience was being pricked continually. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. What he was saying is that I'm dry like a plant that's been parched. You see, he is under tremendous conviction. That's another word we use for guilt. It's conviction. He's under conviction because God is really, really working on him. Do you know how long he was like that? When I read 2 Samuel 11 and 12, and then gauge, this is when he sinned with Bathsheba. She became pregnant. They had the baby and all that. The baby died, by the way. Now, when you measure that time, about 9 months, that he was not speaking up. Now, it's possible that Nathan confronted him earlier, but I think, my best reading of this passage is, I think he carried that burden around for 9 months or more. And that's where Psalm 32 came out of. You know the other psalm about this is in Psalm 51. And do you know where that came out of? When he confessed it. And then all the pressure was taken away. It was all gone. He was at peace. Are you at peace tonight, by the way? Is there a sense of peace in you that you're well with God? And you know you're not perfect, and I'm not perfect either, but you know that there's peace with God. I hope so. I hope there's nobody in here who doesn't have that deep-seated peace that knows forgiveness and knows grace of God in your life right now. I'm giving you a moment to think. You see, I hope there's peace in you. David didn't have it at this moment in his life. And if you don't have it at this moment in your life, you can. You can have it right now. Right now. But not everybody, you know, some people, David held on for almost 9 months. Can you imagine that? Knowing what he had done, knowing he was backslidden, knowing he had been the cause of tremendous shame to the name of Christ, of God, of Jehovah in that day, of the Lord. And yet he wouldn't change. Now, I'm going to say this because other people are going to hear this sermon. They're going to hear it. I hope they hear it anyway. Other people will hear it. So not just people here, but others who hear it. Why would you not want to get right with the Lord? What is it about your condition you're in that you would say this is good when it's not? What was it in David's heart that he knew he was in sin, he knew he was wrong, he knew he had sinned against God, sinned against Uriah, sinned against the kingdom, sinned against his own self, but he would not change. He wouldn't let it go. Exactly why, I don't know. But I have a hunch it had to do a lot with pride. And it may have had just a lot to do with the power of sin just holding on to you. And maybe that's you. And I would ask you again, why would you stay in that condition? A backslidden condition, sinning against God when you are a child of God. Are you in the world? I heard a preacher once say, he said about Elijah, when Elijah was in the cave, and God said, came to him and spoke to him, And he asked, God will ask questions, by the way. He will ask you why questions. or what questions? And this preacher said, he was preaching about worldliness, and he said, what in the world are you doing in the world? Good question. Now, I'm not going to ask the same question, but I'll ask a similar one. What are you doing in a backslidden condition when you don't have to be? Why would you stay there? Can you be honest and just answer that? Is it your pride? You don't want to look bad? Do you think that David confessed his sin in private? No. The court was in session. Nathan the prophet walked down up to David. He told him the proverb, the parable of the poor man and the rich man. And it basically went like this. The poor man had one ewe lamb and the rich man had many. But the rich man wanted the little ewe lamb, took it from him, and killed the man till he could get the little ewe lamb. And David got so upset, he said, "That man will die." And Nathan pointed his bony finger back and said, "You're the man." Where is he? In the court. Everybody's around him. There's people around. And he just blurts it out, "I sinned against the Lord." And what nobody knew, but they probably suspected. Now everybody knew it. I think David was quite the man of God. Now he really messed up bad. But he had the humility to speak up and say, "I did this." And that is where Psalm 51 came from. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Do you need the joy of your salvation restored? And are you just doing nothing because of your pride? That's foolish. That's you're wasting time. That brings shame on the name of Christ. Well, you see, there's pressure on the backslider. He is, or she is, somebody under pressure and away from God. And if that person is saved, you or whoever, you're under pressure. Just like David, he had no peace, no joy, until he finally confessed it. Now stay with me. You see, somebody who is backslidden knows the truth, but's walked away from it. Now we'll let's go to Proverbs 4:23. You see, this pressure is another result of knowing truth, but you have walked away from it. Read with me Proverbs 4:23. This is what it says. Okay, we all set? Okay, here we go. Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. What are you supposed to watch over? Your heart. You see, your heart, it has a door. And you open that door to some things and you close it to others. That's what this is saying. Watch over your heart with all diligence. That, remember, the heart is the control center? So what you allow into your heart is going to influence how you live and behave. So you just can't let anything in. You see, the cause of backsliding is uncensored input. That's our big problem. Particularly to the degree that our Los Angeles and the United States is worldly, and it is. It's hugely worldly. Uncensored in, you understand the word uncensored? I know you're smart, but I just want to see if you're awake. There's a guy over there and just kind of lean over. No, that's not true. But uncensored just is just that. You don't evaluate, you don't ask, is this good or is this bad? You don't. Some people can be very undiscerning. We need discernment. Discernment says, that's good. That's bad. I'm going to close the door to the bad. I'm going to open the door to the good. That's what that scripture is talking about. We end up backslidden because we're just uncensored. We don't discern. We don't seek the Lord's help. Now listen to this quote and read it with me. It's number 5 on point 2. Read this with me. The conscience becomes defiled, and if self-judgment doesn't follow, the truth begins to lose its power over the heart. Did you follow that? This is really good. Our conscience becomes defiled, and if, here's the point, if self-judgment doesn't follow, do you know what that means? It means that if you do wrong and you know it's wrong, but you don't tell, but you ignore your conscience, you're going down the wrong road. You're in trouble. You know something, dear brothers, dear sisters, I'm concerned. I'm concerned, just like Pastor is concerned, that nobody here ever, ever, ever turn off your conscience. That nobody here ever ignore what you know is right and what you know is wrong. So every once in a while, and I get to talk to you this evening, I just want to remind you that you be, usually we think of the word censor in a bad sense. Like some Christian books have been censored out of libraries if you've done any reading lately. You know, that kind of censor is, well, that's not liberty. And this country is supposed to be liberty, and that's another topic. But we should be censoring our lives and what goes into them. You know what the filter is? Scripture. The Bible. That is what should be the filter through which you censor what is acceptable in the eyes of the Lord and in your life. Well, that's a description. Now, a couple examples, and we sort of already hit on this first one, and so we'll just briefly mention him. King David, and I would like you to go to 2 Samuel 11. King David in 2 Samuel 11 is going to get into trouble. This great man of God. And I bring him up because for a couple of reasons. One is that I know that you're familiar with the story. Secondly, I bring it up to show you that even a man of his stature, backslid. So we'll just read a little bit. Verse 1. Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at Jerusalem. Did you see what that first verse said? At the time who goes out to battle? Kings go out to battle. Where was David? At the battle? No. He stayed in Jerusalem. And you know the story. Went out in the evening, kicking back, just relaxing. I'm on vacation. You know, the guys are handling it. I guess I deserve this. Walking on the roof. Happened to look over the corner and saw some lady bathing. His lust exploded in his heart and mind. And it was history after that. The rest is just history. You see, now what I want to do is I want to contrast that moment with previous moments. Now, let's look at 1 Samuel 16:12. Just listen to this. If you're not there, just listen, because our time is fleeting away. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ready and beautiful eyes and handsome appearance. And the Lord said, and he's talking about David, by the way. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose and went to Ramah. Wow, what a moment. The Lord went by all the other brothers. But when it came to the little brother, this little David, he said, this is God's chosen. And he anointed him, and the Spirit of God came mightily upon David from that day forward. Now that's a highlight. Now look at chapter 17:48. This is when he fights Goliath, the Philistine. Now this is a high moment too. There's little shortstop David, and there's 9-foot Goliath. And we're talking about 1 Samuel 17, verse 48. Then it happened when the Philistine rose, came, drew near to meet David. David ran quickly toward the battle line, met the Philistine. David put his hand into his bag, took from it a stone, slung it, struck the Philistine on the forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. 51. Then David ran, stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of the sheath, killed him, and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Wow. Israel's armies at this point were deathly afraid of Goliath. And here comes David, and he says, you come to me with a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And I will give your flesh to the birds. And he did. That is a huge moment. Now this is what I want to do. Now look at those moments, and then he goes on, and he has a bit of a struggle with King Saul, but he goes on and he has really super career. I mean, David is the king. He's the type of Christ. Except the scripture in Chronicles, when it comes to the evaluation of David, he said that he followed wholeheartedly after, except in the matter of Bathsheba. Talk about giving up ground once taken for God. That was a major giving up of ground. Another example. In the New Testament, Peter. Remember Peter in Matthew 26:69, when Jesus has gone to Gethsemane, he's struggled through his prayer, and he finally was able to say, Father, your will be done and not mine. And then Peter followed Jesus, and he's in the courtyard, and a servant girl comes to him and says, you're one of them. You were with Jesus. And he said to her, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know. And the Bible says, then it says, verse 71, when he got gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And he denied it with an oath. I don't know the man. A little later, a bystander came, surely you're one of them, for even the way you talk gives it. He's got an accent. You know how people talk in the South? They got this southern drawl, y'all. Well, evidently, Peter was talking like that. He said, hey, you're from Galilee just because of the way you talk. And then he began to curse and swear, I don't know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said to him, before a rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, you remember Peter? Now, just for the sake of time, Matthew 4:18 is when Jesus calls him and he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That was a huge moment. It said that they left their boats, they left their nets, they left their father, and they followed Jesus. That was a big step. And then in 14:29, this is where Jesus, they're on the Sea of Galilee and there's a storm and Jesus goes walking by and he says, they think it's a ghost, and then Jesus says, it is I. And Peter says, if it's you, Lord, bid me come out and walk. And Jesus said, come. And do you know that Peter, the only two people ever walked on water was Jesus and Peter. That's it. Everybody else, like you and me, sink. But in that moment, Peter actually walked on water for a moment. That was a huge moment. Or in Matthew 16:16, when Jesus has said to them, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some, you know, the prophets and, you know, Elijah and all that. And Jesus said, yeah, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Peter, blessed are you. Flesh nor blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven." That was a major moment. And then you got this moment. Even Peter denied, not once, not twice, three times, with an oath, he actually said, "I don't know him." Talk about giving up ground for God. That was major giving up of ground. Major. But, thank God, thanks to God, both of these men were restored. Both. It wasn't fatal. It hurt. It was a loss of time. It was grievous. And it was very, very, very wrong. What both men did was wrong. But the Lord restored them. Yeah, we've got enough time. Let me just read you Psalm 32. This is coming from the heart of David. In Psalm 32, in verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin." He forgave them. David knew it. He knew that he was forgiven. And the weight of that horrible weight, that burden, was lifted off of him when he confessed his sin. Same thing with Peter. You know that Jesus interviewed him in John 21? We're not going to go there just because we're almost out of time, but Jesus interviewed Peter, and he said to him three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Just like he denied Jesus three times, "I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him." Jesus made him say, helped him say, "Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Lord, you know all things. Do you love me? Lord, you know all things." And Jesus just said, "Then feed my sheep." And you know what Jesus was doing in that moment? Jesus, when he said, "Tend my lambs, feed my sheep, tend my," he was saying, "Okay, you're back, you're back. You're back on the team. You're not rejected. I haven't rejected you. You are forgiven. And I want to use you again." And that is what God does with backsliders. That's how he deals with us. I'm so glad that the example of David and Peter are in the Bible, aren't you? Aren't you? I am. I'm glad because we all, sometime, somewhere, somehow, we fall. And we need to be picked up. And the one to pick us up is the Lord. He will pick you up. He has picked me up before. And probably will again. How do you avoid becoming a backslider? Well, keep short accounts with God. By that I mean, don't walk around and you know something's wrong. Don't just walk around. Deal with it. Do you understand that when Jesus was agonizing in Gethsemane for you and for me, do you know that he really, really, he agonized through that? I've been reading in Mark 14, and what agony he experienced when he knew that the cross was coming and he knew that God's wrath overall was coming upon him. He said, "If there's any way and all things are possible with you, Father, let this cup pass me. But not my will, but your will be done." And there was a huge battle going on. And Luke says that when Jesus fell on the ground, he said that blood or drops of were falling from his forehead like blood. I imagine him like somebody who had just run a marathon, and he's like maybe even hyperventilating. It's just taking everything out of him. He did it once, found the disciples asleep, went back, prayed again, Found the disciples asleep, went back a third time, found them asleep again, and said, "It's enough." Those moments of prayer with the Father had so strengthened him. Then he said, "Get up. My betrayer's coming. I'm going to be handed into the hands of sinners. I'll be betrayed into the hands of sinners." And he was. But it wasn't just, "Oh, let me just walk over. Okay, go ahead, arrest me." No, people, there was a major, major, major battle. Struggle. He wanted to live just as much as you do. He likes being healthy and alive and didn't like the thought of steel nails going through his wrists. And neither would you. He agonized over sin. And that's what he was really agonizing over sin. And I just think sometimes that we just take it too lightly. "Oh, God, forgive me. I'm under grace. God understands." Sometimes we take it that way. That's wrong. Understand? That's wrong. To presume upon the grace of God in that way, after what Christ went through for you, that's wrong. That's why I say we've got to keep short accounts with God and not just blow it off like, "Oh, yeah, okay, well, forgive me. Sorry, forgive me." Sometimes we take that attitude. Second thing we can do is ask, is it really going to help me to live for God? Whatever it is you're about to undertake, if there's any doubts about it, by the way, when there is a doubt about what you're about to do and you have a question in your heart, you sort of like have a bit of a stop sign there. Maybe it says trespassing. I mean, I'm just trying to make it visual for you. If your conscience is saying trespass, stop, doubts, then stop. And you say, "Well, other people do it." Yeah, but you can't. You may not be able to do what other people do. It may not be good for you. So you got to evaluate it and say, "Is this going to help me live for God? Will it matter tomorrow?" And lastly, remember this principle. Please, remember it. All right, just put your Bibles down for a minute. Put your papers down for a minute. Just listen now. Please remember this. I want you to go away and remember this. It's one of the ways we can avoid backsliding. Remember this principle that purity in private will equal power in public. And that's a fact. You see, when you're private, you are really who you are. And if in private you're living pure, you're seeking the Lord, you're fellowshipping with God, then you better believe it. You who are parents, you're going to have power in public. You're going to have power with your children. Your prayers are going to be effective. You're going to have a ministry. God is just wanting parents that will live holy. That's what He wants. If you just walk after Christ, not perfect, nobody's perfect, but if you say, "I refuse that sin, I refuse that worldliness, I say no to that movie, it's not right. That is not a good place. That's not a good friend. This is not a good relationship. I say no." It's not easy. But purity in private, your personal purity, will result in a powerful impact on your kids. My dad wasn't even a believer. But he called a guy out one time. He said, that's wrong. He did a movida so he could get some, I don't want to go on the story. I'll just tell you that my dad said, "It's wrong." And I remember my dad saying, "Lying is wrong." Stuck with me. I'm 60 years old. What was I then? Maybe 16? 14? I forget. I was just a kid. I remember that. I can remember as clear as a bell to this moment. That's why I exhort you, parents. You know, you don't realize, maybe you do realize, I hope you do, the power that your words and your behavior and your attitudes are going to have on your kids. Powerful impact. Never had a kid, by the way. But I got a granddaughter. Every morning, that little shortstop, that little 2-foot kid sits at the breakfast table. And you know what I try to do? I try to pray with her every time. When I'm gone, I want her to remember one thing. Yeah, Grandpa always prayed with us. I want to remember that. The principle, I mean, if you're single, I was single for 51 years. And, you know, God can use a single person. I was talking to parents, and I mean, he can use single people powerfully. If you're pure, if you're living by the power of the Spirit purely, he can use you. He will use you. He has used you. But you want to go on. One more time. Purity in private, honoring the Lord in private, will result in power in public. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you for the grace, the amazing, wonderful grace of Jesus, our Lord Jesus, that would take a sinner like me and others and lift us up. I'm going to say a prayer tonight. If you want to pray it, please do. If you need to be lifted up, then let yourself be lifted up by God. Heavenly Father, I need to be lifted up. I confess my sin. I'm not going to hide it. I'm not going to change it or try to make it something it isn't. It's sin. And I ask that you'd forgive me and pick me up so I can start again to serve you and love you. Work with me. Help me. I ask it in Jesus' name. With every head bowed, if that's you, could you just slip your hand up and let me see it? God bless you and you. One more question, and we're going to go home. If you don't have Christ tonight, you don't know you're going to heaven, can you say, you just say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I need to know you. I want to know you. I want to have my sins forgiven and know I'm going to heaven. If that's you, could you slip up your hand and say, Lord Jesus, God bless you. Anybody else? You're saying, Lord, come into my life tonight. Thank you now, Father, for this dear soul and for every person as we're responding to you, our Savior. Please guide us tonight, even in the coming day, in the coming what remains of the week, if you should come, take us with you, but if not, then use us for your glory and help us to be a blessing to other people. We ask it in the name of Jesus. And one more thing, put somebody in our way, in our day, so we can give Christ to them. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed. Good night.